our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We want to look at several passages of the Word of God, and then I'll tell you what my outline is, because if I don't tell you at the beginning of the meeting, you're sure not to know. So I always have to introduce my outline before I start speaking. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. We'll read from verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." I'm thinking especially of the little phrase here in verse 23, "He brought us out that he might bring us in." Now we want to look at a few other verses of Scripture. Next, in the first epistle of John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. And I feel that what the Lord has laid upon my heart this afternoon is going to be quite much in keeping with what has gone on before, and I'm thankful for that. That's one of the beautiful things about the work of the Spirit of God. Brother Ken didn't tell me what he was exercised to speak on, and I didn't tell him what I was exercised to speak on. And yet I feel that our message is going to fit in together to some measure of degree. Now John chapter 1, the first epistle of John 1, and reading from verse 2, "For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now the point that I want to stress here is that our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and then that ye may also have fellowship with us. Now I want to go to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 20, first of all. Acts chapter 20. And for sake of time, we're going to begin at verse 7 here. "Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together." Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And here again we have to break into the story, but looking at verse 12, perhaps for sake of context, we could go back to verse 11. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." One more verse, please. First, the second epistle of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand," and so on. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of those portions of his precious word. Now, if you would like to know what I have on my mind this afternoon, I'm going to speak a little while about four gatherings. The first one I'm going to title Being Gathered Out. The second one I'm going to suggest as Being Gathered In. And then I'm going to talk a little while this afternoon about Being Gathered Together. And then the last one I hope will be the finality of it as far as my message is concerned, and perhaps the best of all is Being Gathered Up. You know, those are four wonderful gatherings. Gathered out, gathered in, gathered together, and then the last thing of all is to be gathered up. And won't that be wonderful when we're all gathered up? But you see, these are four progressive things in the Word of God. These things are absolutely God's order. The order of salvation. Now I want to say, first of all, that the reason I read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23 is because we have both of the 2 points suggested in that verse. Notice what it says again carefully. It says, He brought us out that He might bring us in. Now you know sometimes preaching on separation isn't understood too properly. And sometimes when we preach on separation, we're guilty as the Lord's servants of preaching a one-sided thing. And that can be disastrous if a person isn't careful. Nevertheless, the fact that separation is found in the Word of God cannot be denied. Because the Word of God teaches as plain as it could teach anything that we are to be a separated people. The reason for that is because, first of all, what God has done for us. In reality, God has already separated us. Go back to Israel as an illustration of this. You know what God did for the nation of Israel? They were bondmen in Egypt. They were in subjection to Pharaoh's taskmastership. And they were in bondage of the worst kind. Now, the Lord didn't exactly appreciate having His people down there being servants to Pharaoh. And it was His purpose of heart to bring His people out of Egypt. And one of the purposes for bringing His people out of Egypt was to take them into the wilderness so that they could worship Him. Now that suggests to us, first of all, that the children of Israel couldn't worship the Lord in Egypt. Why? And because Pharaoh was their Lord in Egypt. And they were in subjection to him. I think I'm safe in saying that there was absolutely no worship for the Lord as far as their Israel being a collective gathering in the land of Egypt. And that was one of the reasons why God wanted to take His people out of Egypt, so that they can worship Me in the wilderness. He wanted a worshiping people for Himself. And Moses said to Pharaoh, it has to be a 3-day journey. Oh, of course, you remember how Pharaoh tried to make compromises. Oh, now don't go so far. Don't be a fanatic about this. Just go a little way. No, says Moses, it's 3 days journey. And of course, that 3 days journey for you and I has a beautiful significance. Whenever we read about the 3 days journey in the Word of God, it reminds us of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the 3-day journey that He took. And every Christian here today has taken that 3-day journey with Him. Because when you and I were saved, we died to Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ. And today we stand on the far shores of the Red Sea, so to speak, in typical language. We have been separated from the world. What was it that separated Israel from Egypt? First of all, it was the blood of the Lamb. That was the thing that sheltered them from judgment. I wonder if everyone here in this building this afternoon is sheltered under the blood of the Lamb. I wonder. Now what I mean by that, is, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you have put your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's the blood of the Lamb that delivers a person from judgment. And I want to speak kindly to you this afternoon for the benefit of anyone who may not know exactly what all of this is about. I want to say kindly to you, if you don't know what it is to be sheltered under the blood of the Lamb, you're still in the place of judgment. And you're still under the power of Satan, of whom Pharaoh is a type. And the Lord's purposes is for you is that first of all you become a Christian. That first of all you learn to appreciate the blood of Christ as your redemption. And that you take refuge, that you take shelter under the blood of Christ. That was the only thing that could save Israel from judgment on the night when God was going to pass through the land. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood had to be applied. And the very fact that the blood has been shed on the cross of Calvary hundreds of years ago doesn't avail for you today, dear friend, unless you have made a personal application of it. Have you made a personal application? Have you had a personal experience in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you exercising personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus today? If not, if you're trusting your church membership, if you're trusting your good works, be they ever so good, if you're trusting anything else other than the finished work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, I want to sound a warning note to you this afternoon. You're still in the place of judgment. You're still in the place of condemnation. The Word of God teaches us that it's those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that are already condemned. You don't have to do a thing, my friend, to fall under the judgment of God. Just go on, spurning God's grace. Just go on in your own deception and think that your religion or your good works or something that you have done, something that you have accomplished, just go on and think those things are going to get you to heaven, and I can warn you on the authority of the Word of God that you'll never get there. You'll fall under the judgment of God someday. God has already pronounced judgment upon this ungodly world, and if you've never been saved, you're still a part of Egypt, so to speak, and you need deliverance today. And we want to tell you that you don't have to shed the blood of a lamb, because the blood of a lamb has been shed long ago. As Christians from the world. God's purposes for the world today is to take out of the world the people for His name. And my dear friend this afternoon, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you give expression to this in your life or whether you don't, it's still a fact that remains. God Himself separated you from the world when He saved your precious soul. You were separated by the blood of the Lamb, sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, and separated by the waters of judgment, the waters of the cross of Calvary, that flow between you and the world. And each Israel could go back to Egypt in heart, but they could never go back to Egypt in presence because the waters of the Red Sea flowed between them. Now it's true that when they went out, they carried a little bit of Egypt with them. They carried it in their heart. But yet, they never was able to go back. The waters of judgment came between them. And I want to say today, dear friend, that you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are separated from the world. God is taking out of the world the people for His name. And then, of course, the Word of God teaches us as Christians that we should give expression to such separation in our lives. And He tells us things that we are to keep ourselves separated from, and things that we are to separate from is definitely taught in the Word of God. All right, then. That's one side of it. But it would be a tragedy if I stopped there. You see, it says that God brought them out, that He may bring them in. He didn't just bring them out and put them in the wilderness, but He brought them out that He might bring them into something better. And isn't that what every one of us as Christians have learned and experienced? That when God brought us out of the world, He brought us into something. He didn't just bring us out of the world and leave us there. Ah, says the Word of God, He brought them out on eagle's wings, speaking of the power of God. And I want to tell you today that when God brought us out of the world and He brought us out of our sins, He didn't just bring us out and leave us there. He brought us into something. And that something that He brought us into is what Brother Baird has been speaking to us about this afternoon. He brought us into the fellowship of His dear Son that we read about in 1 John chapter 1. I tell you, there is nothing so sweet as the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows something about it. If you don't know anything about the fellowship of His Son, I'm afraid you're not a believer at all. The fellowship of His Son is that which we have been brought into. He brought us out of the world, separated us from it, but He brought us into the fellowship of His dear Son, and says the Apostle, our fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be in touch with a Godhead? Isn't it a wonderful thing that those old sins and those iniquities that separated us from God, those things that hid God's face from us at one time, they're gone now. They've been all completely taken away. And now we are brought into a link of relationship, and we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This is something God wants you and I to enjoy. Oh, you say, Christianity is something to endure. Some people seem to think it. And sometimes we as Christians act like we were enduring it. God doesn't want you and I to have to endure Christianity. Salvation is something for us to enjoy, because we can enjoy the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can enjoy the very presence of God. And what Christian is there today who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that hasn't learned something of enjoying the presence and the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it wonderful that we can speak of Him as though He were near? Sometimes people, when they hear some of us as Christians pray, and they're not acquainted with us too well, they say, well, one thing I notice at your prayer meeting, or when I've heard some of your Christians pray, they say, you speak to the Lord as though He were near at hand, and you don't speak as though He were far off. Because, you know, so many people, they pray to God as if he were afar off, like they did back in Israel's day, when they had to cry aloud and cut themselves to get the gods of Baal to hear them. But we don't have to cry aloud. We don't have to shout at God. I know one man who prays when he shouts, you think that God was afar off. And he almost raises the roof of the building because he's trying to get, I suppose he's trying to get God to hear. You don't need to do that. God can hear. God can hear us when we speak. And even if we don't have opportunity to speak, as oftentimes you dear sisters don't have opportunity to speak. Or do you feel quenched at all? Of course not, because the Lord looks at your heart and he knows what arises from your heart. And he knows what's going on inside of you, and he can accept that just as much, and it's just as sweet to him as the audible expressions of those of us who are men. That's the thing that we enjoy fellowship. Isn't it wonderful that we can read the Word of God, and when we read the Word of God, the Lord speaks to us. Isn't that wonderful? At one time we read the Word of God, and it was just a book. And most of us, if we were honest, we would confess that there were times in our life when we read the Word of God and it was boring to us. You wouldn't like to confess that, would you? But if you're honest, you will. You've read the Word of God when it was boring. I remember a lady back in Albia, she told me just the other day, she says, you know, before this, she got saved just this fall, just a few months ago. She says, you know, before I'd pick up that book and it just didn't mean a thing to me. And she says, now since I've gotten saved, I just spend all of my spare time reading the Word of God. Every moment that I've got, I lay down here on the couch, and she says, I pick up the Bible. And I says, well, can you understand it now? Does it mean anything to you now? She says, it sure does. Of course she doesn't understand very much about it, but she's growing, and she's going on. But the thing is that she has fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. She has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a link between her soul and the God of heaven, and when she reads the Word of God, the Spirit of God is able to reveal some precious things to her heart, and she has a love for the Word of God. And I want to say today, if you don't love the Word of God, again, I repeat the words of our dear brother, examine the foundations. One of the things that is characteristic of a child of God is that he loves the Word of God. My, I tell you, it's wonderful when you see people, and they have a love for the Word of God. I've met dear Christians in various places, and they're so simple in their faith. And they may not even have a great measure of intelligence when you began to talk about the man with the 666 on his, 666 on his name, and when you began to talk about the beast of Revelation, and you began to talk about all those things. Maybe they couldn't follow you through it, but when you get back to some of the nice things, of the simple things of the Word of God, and a few lovely thoughts about the Lord Jesus, their faith light up, and they began to beam, and they love the Word of God. My, I tell you, sometimes you go to see people, older people sometimes especially. And when you begin to open up the Scriptures, one thing just leads to another, and before you know it, you've spent an afternoon with them, fellowship in the things of God. They love the Word of God. That's because of what we've been brought into. We've been brought into a living relationship with the God of heaven, and fellowship is something for us to enjoy. And then isn't it nice that it isn't a one-sided conversation? Isn't it nice that God doesn't have to do all the speaking to us, that you and I can speak to God? You see, that's something else we're brought into. You see, when I read the Word of God, God speaks to me. And when I pray, I speak to God. And that's what carries on fellowship. If I went to visit in your home and I did all the talking, sometimes I do most of it, but if I did all of it and you didn't say anything, I would say, well, there wasn't too much fellowship this afternoon. Not much correspondence together. But you know, when I read the Word of God, I give him a chance to talk with me, and then he likes to have me do a little bit of talking to him. He doesn't want me to do all the talking, and he doesn't expect to do all the talking himself. He expects us to have fellowship together so we can read and we can pray, and that's fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. I say, dear Christians today, do you cultivate that? I believe that one of the greatest lacks among us as the Lord's people today is that we don't spend enough time cultivating that fellowship and enjoying the privileges that we have as Christians brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let me hurry on. There's fellowship together. One of the products of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus has been brought out to us this afternoon. It's fellowship together. In Acts chapter 12, where we were reading about people who were gathered together praying. And then in Acts chapter 20, we were reading about people who came together to break bread. Now, in both of those expressions, you have the thought of being together. Togetherness. They came together to break bread. My, isn't that wonderful? Here we have the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, and he's passing through on one of his missionary journeys. Paul was quite a preacher, you know, and he had to keep pressing on with the gospel. Regions beyond, that was the motto of his life. And yet, we find when we come to Acts chapter 20 that Paul stayed around this place, Troas, I believe I'm right in saying, for 5 days. Now, I don't want to suggest to you that when Paul stayed around at Troas for 5 days that he wasted his time, because I'm sure he would utilize the time that was spent there. But why do you think Paul stayed around Troas for 5 days anyway? It says, because on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread, and the Apostle Paul was going to be there with them for this special meeting. This was a special occasion. The Apostle Paul stays around Troas. He considers the breaking of bread meeting important enough to stay around Troas for 5 days so that when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, he could be there with them. But it's beautiful to see that they didn't come together to hear Paul preach. They came together to break bread, and then they heard Paul preach. But their purpose of gathering was to come together to break bread on the first day of the week. You know, this is one of the products of our salvation. The privilege that our dear brother has been speaking of for 55 years. 55 years ago, he sat down with a few believers to remember the Lord Jesus in his death and to break that bread. And 55 years later, he's still doing it. Some people say, well, don't you get tired of doing it? Doesn't it become ritual? Doesn't it become a little bit monotonous? It doesn't, does it, brother? You haven't tried it long enough yet. Praise the Lord. It will never become monotonous. And if you can't enjoy something like that on earth, I'm sure you would never be able to enjoy it in heaven. But we're going to enjoy it for all eternity. Why? Because when we come together to break bread, we have the promise of the Lord Jesus. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there is nothing more sweet on this in this world than to sit down with the Lord's people, be they ever so small, be they ever so insignificant, but just to sit down with people who love the Lord Jesus and sit down and remember the Lord Jesus on the first day of the week. I wonder how much importance you placed on that meeting. Paul placed enough importance on it that he stayed around 5 days so he could be with the disciples. And I'm sure those disciples could have said, my, we're going to be privileged with the presence of Paul, but no mention is made of it. Why, everybody should come to Troas today because we're going to hear Paul preach. It doesn't say that. It says they came together to break bread. And then Paul preached to them at that meeting. And how long they gathered? Probably more than an hour. But they came together to break bread. I remember talking to a lady way down in the deep hills, the Flint Hills of Kansas, and she had just made her associations with a group of people. She was a lovely Christian. And we were talking to her about God's path for his people in a day such as this. And I said to her, among other things, I said, these folks that you're going in with now, you're taking up a membership here, how often do they break bread or remember the Lord? Well, she says, I don't know. I think twice a year. I says, well, let me see your books of your laws, the bylaws that they had given her there. And I said, it says here that we're going to do it the first and the certain Sunday in the middle of the year, two times a year. I says, that's how often you're going to be remembering the Lord now in this place that you're going. You understand this, don't you? It says the first Sunday, and then in the middle of the year, you're going to do it again twice a year. Well, I guess that's the way it will be. I says, well, now how often did the disciples do it in the Word of God? Well, she says, I don't know. I says, well, let's see what the Scripture says. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. How often does the first day of the week come around? Well, I guess it comes around 52 times a year. Yeah, what are you going to do the other 50 Sundays? You're going to do it twice a year, but there's 50 Sundays there that there's going to be a lack somewhere. What are you going to do the other 50 Sundays? Well, she didn't know. Well, of course, I know what she's going to do. She's going to listen to a preacher preach. And that's all fine and good if it goes far enough, but it doesn't go far enough for me. Because I believe that this is the principle that God has laid down in His Word, that on the first day of the week, His disciples come together to break bread, and the first day of the week, for me, comes around 52 times a year. And I'm satisfied to sit down every Lord's Day morning with His people to break bread. But oh, I wonder sometimes as Christians, if we put enough emphasis on this. If we really come together to break bread, or do we find it easier to do other things on the Lord's Day? Some people, you know, find it a lot easier to go hunting on the Lord's Day. Well, you know, this is a day we don't have to open shop, so it's a good day to go out into the woods and see if we can get a bear or a wolf or, well, a fox in this country. Good day to go hunting. Well, this is a day, of course, it'd be nice to take a little motor ride, you know. Haven't had a good trip for a long time, so maybe we better take a little trip today. Go out and see some of the scenic places in Iowa, if there is any. That's what happens sometimes. Instead of coming together to break bread. And then, when you do go on a trip, if you must travel, if you must take a vacation, and you do take a vacation, did you ever think to take an address book along with you and see if you could look up a group of God's people in whichever city you're going to be? Or at any rate, make it a point to be at a certain city where you're going to find some disciples together to break bread? Or do you say, well, we're on vacation now. We've got a vacation from breaking bread too. Granted. It's a shame. I think that every Christian ought to make it a point to be at the Lord's table on the Lord's day with the Lord's disciples. Because it's the Lord's Supper, it's the Lord's Day, it's the Lord's command, it's the Lord's people, and it's in view of the Lord's person, and it's until the Lord comes. Now, if that isn't enough reason, maybe I can find some more. It's the Lord's Supper, and you and I have a place there at the Lord's table, gathered together. And it's one of the privileges of the child of God, not to be isolated, not to be an isolated Christian at all, but to be gathered with those of like precious faith. And then when we come to the 12th chapter, we find another beautiful gathering. It says concerning Peter that when he had been in prison there, his life was in danger. My, I tell you, Peter was in a dangerous place. Herod meant business, didn't he? He'd already executed one of the disciples and he had his sword all sharpened up for Peter's neck. And yet we find Peter sleeping between two soldiers on this night. Just sleeping away. I don't think I'd have slept if I'd have thought tomorrow morning the old knife was going to get up my skin. Peter was sleeping. During the night, the angel of the Lord came and awoke Peter. And Peter was delivered from this prison. And when Peter got out of prison, where'd he go? Where did he go? He went to the house of Mary, where it says many were gathered together praying. It's a nice place to go. Peter realized that his deliverance from the sword of Herod was a result, a direct result of praying Christians. I want to ask you today, do you appreciate praying Christians? Do you? You say, well, I don't know, I missed a prayer meeting last week. Why? Let me ask you something else. Would you have missed that prayer meeting last week when your assembly, wherever you may have come from, would you have missed that prayer meeting if you had been in trouble? If there had been sickness in your home? If there would have been some tragedy or some dark cloud hanging over your life? Would you have missed that prayer meeting? It's an amazing thing how attentive people are to prayer meetings when they get in trouble. And just as soon as the trouble is over, the prayer meeting goes with it. Isn't it amazing? But I want to tell you as Christians, those of us who have gone through times of trial and difficulty in life, we have learned to appreciate one thing. We have learned to appreciate praying Christians, and I can speak from experience. Just a year ago now, we were going through a trial in our own experience. Little girl became sick, 4 years old. We take her to a doctor to make a long story short. And at this point of the sickness, right out of a blue sky, he says, your little girl has a brain tumor. And you can imagine what it did to us as parents. And in less than 2 hours, we had her in the Iowa City Hospital. And they diagnosed her case, every doctor that saw her, brain tumor. And as we kept her there for a few days, they said deep inside, not on the surface, down deep, couldn't find it. And I want to tell you the thing that made us appreciate praying Christians was that trial. Because it wasn't long until the noise was spread to Lyman, to Berea. It wasn't long until they found out all over this area and all over my home area, and pretty soon, after a few days, the letters came pouring in, almost from one coast of the United States to another, and they said, Milo and Gladys were praying for us. Do you think it meant anything to us? How do you think we felt when we were going through this and we knew that here there was an assembly on a Tuesday night, here there was an assembly on Wednesday night, here there was an assembly on Thursday night, and we knew that our names was being mentioned before the throne of grace, praying Christians. And I want to tell you that when people get into trouble, they don't miss prayer meetings, do they? They don't miss prayer meetings. And that was the thing that effected Peter's deliverance, praying Christians gathered together for prayer. How much emphasis do you and I put on the prayer meeting? Or are we going to wait till we get into trouble? I tell you, it's a wise thing to take advantage of praying Christians, and when they're gathered together, you be gathered with them. It's one of the privileges that we have in a free country, and we don't know how long we're going to have it. Don't miss the prayer meetings. Our prayer meetings in some places are pathetically small. Our prayer meetings sometimes are so delinquent one is ashamed to speak about it. But it's because we haven't taken advantage of the privilege of praying together as Christians. And Peter knew well the value of praying Christians in this particular case. And it doesn't say when they were gathered that there were few gathered. It says where many were gathered. That doesn't sound like our assemblies today, does it? Our assemblies today would better suit where there were few gathered. But it says here where there were many gathered. Oh, God help us to take advantage. Be in fellowship with your brethren. When the Lord's table is set up and you're there to remember the Lord, be there with them. That's your place. And when they're together to pray, be there with them. It's just as important that you be at that meeting. Be there with them in fellowship with your brethren. Time forbids me to go any further on that. The last one is being gathered up. And when all of these things down here are finished, we're going to be gathered up. We're going to be gathered home. Isn't that going to be a wonderful gathering? But you know, I believe in the measure in which we learn to appreciate our brethren down here, in the measure in which we learn to appreciate the fellowship of the Lord Jesus in this world, and the fellowship we can have with fellow believers, one in Christ, is going to largely determine the measure of appreciation we'll have when we get home to glory and we see the Master and our friend face to face. God help us to appreciate what we have in Christ and anticipate that day when we'll be gathered home.